And what I'd like us to do is we want to consider the message that is shared to them and how it reveals the glory and love of God. But then we also note, how does Mary respond to that message? And on Christmas Day, how does Joseph respond to that message? And so we're going to be looking at the glory and the power of God. We're going to look at their response to that message. Theo or Alistair, if I could just get you to take this translator app. So, Luke chapter in verse 26-38. Let's get into our passage this morning as we begin with the angel's salutation. And we really set the scene in verse 26 and 27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So these two verses really set the scene for us. This really tells us what's going on and waking up in the story. And we're told it's in the sixth month, and you wonder, well, what is that referring to? In the context, that's referring to the relative of Mary, Elizabeth, who has just been told that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist. And so that's what the reference of the sixth month. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's amazing pregnancy, because she's in her old age and had never born a child. And so God has already worked in a mighty way there in Elizabeth and Zechariah's life. But notice, we're told the exact identity of the angel. This doesn't happen very often in Scripture, where you're given the name of an angel. In fact, we're told there's an angel named Michael, the archangel, but we're also told that there's Gabriel. Now, Gabriel appears previously to Zechariah in chapter 1 and verse 19, and is the one that delivered the message that he was going to have a son in his old age. But Gabriel also appears back in the book of Daniel. We're not going to take time to look at those references, but in chapter 8 and 15 and 16 of Daniel, and then chapter 9 and verse 21 of Daniel, Gabriel brings messages to Daniel. And I simply want to make this note about that. When Daniel receives those messages from Gabriel, he is terrified. In fact, the story tells us he is so affected by that encounter with Gabriel and the message he receives that he's sick for many days afterwards. He's lying in bed sick because of how powerful an interaction that was. As Zechariah, when he interacts with Gabriel, he doubts the message and is struck with dumbness. He can't speak until John is born. You remember the story. And so I'm just mentioning that to you because angelic beings are mighty beings. They're under God's authority. But this is a major thing. It's a shocking thing. Gabriel is a messenger of the Lord. His role is to bring God's message. And his name means God is great. Now, we're told that this is taking place in a city of Galilee. That's in the northern region of Israel. And it's in this place called Nazareth. What do we know of Nazareth? Well, we know that it is not really that prominent of a village. In fact, when Philip goes to Nathanael and tells him, "We've found the Christ," just before Jesus is beginning his public ministry, Philip says, "Nathanael, we found the Christ. Come and hear him." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So that's kind of the general person's attitude towards Nazareth. It's like, really, Nazareth? And I love Philip's response. "Come and see." Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. Just come and see for yourself. So this is where it's taking place, Nazareth there. And we're told two important individuals in the story here. There's Joseph, and he is of the house of David, so he's in the line of King David, although he's not living a kingly lifestyle or anything like that. He's a humble carpenter. But then he's espoused or betrothed to a virgin named Mary. And we want to talk about that for a moment. So first of all, betrothal or espousal in that culture at that time was considered as binding as marriage. Legally, Mary and Joseph would have been considered as husband and wife, but they have not yet come together in that final marriage ceremony, and they have not had a physical union together yet. So that's the stage that they're in. It's a very important understanding for us to have, because we think of engagements and things like that today. It's stronger than that. It's stronger than just saying, I've given them a ring and we're promised. It's actually, they are considered to be legally bound together at this stage. They've not been physically bound together, and the text makes notice of that two times in one verse. It's telling us plainly Mary has not had any sort of physical relation. She is still a virgin. And that is very important to establish. She was probably in her early teenage years, because betrothal in that culture would take place at a young age. Again, it doesn't mean that the marriage ceremony took place at that point, but she's in her early teenage years at this stage, most likely. And so we get into the greeting of Gabriel in verse 28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, again, I told you before, when an angel appears, it's a shocking thing, okay? So we don't want to read over that in verse 28. Oh, and the angel came in. It's like, hold on a second. Gabriel has just come to Mary, a young teenager, and announced something, hail, which means greetings, and it's the idea of rejoice and be delighted. I've got news for you. It's a joyful message that he brings. Thou art highly favored. That means you have received grace from God. God is favoring you, showing you kindness, giving a gift to you. And notice, the Lord is with thee. All right? Not the Lord be with thee. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is powerfully working, even if you do not realize it, Mary. The Lord is powerfully working in your life. And then finally, blessed art thou among women. And again, it's talking about the fact that she has received blessing and should give thanks and praise to God. Now, we need to talk about this for one moment before we move on, because people have taken this and have twisted it into something in an understanding that it is not intended to convey. This announcement from Gabriel means, Mary, you have done nothing to earn God's grace, but in his goodness, he has chosen to show you grace. Okay? That's very important. She is highly favored and shown grace because God has chosen to show her that grace, not because she has done something or holds some special status above anyone else. It is because God has freely chosen to shower grace on her, and the angel is recognizing that. This is God's powerful work in her life. She is just a normal teenage girl like anyone else, and it is all about what God is doing, how God is working, what God's plan is. The focus is all on the grace of God, not the grace of Mary, okay? That's important. And that is important for this reason, by way of application. Mary received grace from God. She does not give grace from God. Okay? You see it right there in the text. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. God has shown grace to you, Mary. Nowhere in here do we see Mary turning around and dispensing grace. She doesn't receive it and give it. She receives it because God has shown fit to give it to her. She is not to be lifted up and worshiped and prayed to. And that's what people have done. They've taken these words in this text and they have used it to offer prayers and worship to Mary. And so I think it's appropriate to ask the question, how would Mary respond to people praying to her these words? worshiping her, adoring her, making statues of her, bowing to her, how would Mary respond to such things? Now, we have two specific instances I can think of when similar things happen. There's Paul and Barnabas when they go to Lystra. They heal a lame man, and the people begin calling them gods. And they even start to make a sacrifice in order to worship them. And what does Paul and Barnabas do? They run in among them, and they are shouting, "Do not do this. We are just men like you." And they tear their clothes, and they restrain them from offering worship to them. John, the Apostle John, in his vision in Revelation, falls at the feet of an angel to worship the angel because he is overwhelmed with the message that he has been given. And listen to what the angel says. He rebukes John and says, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." That's the answer right there. What did Paul and Barnabas do? What did the angel do? They said, "Don't worship us. We're just men. I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God." How would Mary respond to people turning her into an object of worship and devotion and asking her to give them grace? She would say, "Do not do that. Worship God." Now, our second application on this is a very important one, personally and individually. Just as Mary was an ordinary girl who God saw fit to show his grace to, we are just ordinary people who God shows fit to show his grace to. And listen to the description of this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So what does the scriptures teach? That blessing, that favor, that grace that God showed to Mary is the grace and love and favor that God shows to each one of us in Christ, right? We are accepted in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. We are loved in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And it is all to the praise of his glorious grace. And so it's the same in this situation for Mary. All to the praise of God's glorious grace, he's chosen you, Mary, for this special purpose. And believers, the Lord has chosen you by his grace to work in you in a mighty way. He is with you. He is in you working. Praise be to God for his glorious grace. That should be our response as we read of these things in verse 28. Praise be to God that he chooses to work in any of our lives and love any of us and show favor to anyone who turns to him and believes on him. Now, we have to move on. I know that was a lot. But we come into verse 29 and look at Mary's first response to the angel. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Okay, so we get a little glimpse into what's going on inside of Mary. She's troubled. She is perplexed. She is confused. She's wrestling with these things. And I'm sure each one of us probably would as well if we were going through this specific experience. Like, what? I need to process this a little bit further. And so she's mulling these things, casting these things around in her mind. She's thinking about it, pondering it, wondering at it. And it is a humble response. She's curious about, what does this really mean? What does it mean that God has shown me grace? What does it mean that he is working in me? What does it mean that I am blessed? What are you talking about? Why me? She's overwhelmed by this announcement of the grace of God. And we would each say, when we came to understand the gospel and repented and believed, we had a similar response. Lord, why me? It's amazing when you come to understand God's grace and the message of salvation through Christ, you say, why would he choose to save me? Why would he show such love and favor to me? We are humbled and consider these things. But the angel goes on to make this declaration, and we see Gabriel's announcement in verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, let's take this bit by bit. The angel Gabriel gives this announcement here in verse 30. He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. It's interesting because, again, that's pretty consistent with the few times in Scripture where someone has interactions with angels. It's not a commonplace thing. But oftentimes the angel has to reassure them, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Okay, I'm not here to fight with you. I'm here to tell you good news. Okay, and so the angel reminds her, don't be afraid. You've found favor with God. Again, he's reiterating what was said before. God is showing you grace. God is showing you goodness. God is giving you something you don't deserve. You've done nothing to earn this. God is giving this to you because he is good. And this is what he's going to do. He has a plan specifically for you, Mary. And this is the plan in verse 31. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So you are going to have a baby boy. You're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him Jesus. Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And Lord there is referring to Yahweh, that name of God, that holy name of God. This one that you are going to give birth to will be called Yahweh Saves, Yehoshua, or Joshua, or Jesus. This is just a little side note, but I've interacted with people over the last couple of years. I've had a couple of different people talk to me about how we shouldn't say Jesus, we should say Yeshua or something like that. Can I just say this for a minute, just as a side note, right? The name is going to be translated in different languages. That's okay, all right? It's what the name means, right? So if you've grown up Jewish and you say Yeshua or Yehoshua or Joshua, that's fine. If you're working off of an English translation, we say Jesus. If it's Greek, it's Jesus. Or Spanish, they say Jesus. It's okay. Who is he? What does his name mean? It means the Lord saves, all right? And that is why we call him Jesus. We call him the Lord is salvation. We come then to verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is amazing, all right? So he shall be called great. Is Jesus great? Absolutely. In fact, he is the greatest. And I think this is referring to the fact that in his being, in his nature, in his person, he is greater than anyone or anything else. It is a helpful way to look at the Old Testament when you consider this. There is someone greater coming, right? This is the way we should approach many of the narratives in the Old Testament. Noah's faith was great, but there's a greater one coming, right? Moses' faith was great, but there's a greater one coming. All of these different figures, even John the Baptist, you know, this is a great thing. Zacharias and Elizabeth are going to have a baby who's going to be a prophet that prepares the way of the Lord. That is a great thing. But there's an even greater one coming, and this is he. He shall be great. He is going to be called the Son of the Highest. That is really, really important. The Son of the Highest means the Son of God. That's what highest is talking about. It's referring to the fact that he is the Son of God. Now, this terminology conveys a meaning behind it that we need to properly understand. A son, in the way that this is being phrased, a son is equal with his father. The son is equal with his father. The angel is revealing that this child, this son, is going to be equal with the Most High God. That is a powerful declaration of Jesus' deity. Next, we see the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. So the Lord God, the Father, is going to give to the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the throne of his father, David. So again, we're getting another layer here, realizing that this one who is equal with God is going to receive the throne of his father David because he is truly a man coming through the line of David. We were just introduced to Joseph, who is of the line in the house of David. And Joseph is going to legally adopt Jesus as his son. So Jesus is in the line of King David. And so this one who is the Son of the Highest is going to be given by God the throne of David. Okay? So this one is both God and man. Furthermore, he is going to rule on his father's throne. And I don't have time to get into all of this, but the Psalms make numerous references to the Lord speaking to my Lord. Here's a great example of that in the New Testament. The Lord giving to the Lord the throne of David. Verse 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. How many times has this come up in the Old Testament? Many times. Daniel chapter 7. Even in Jeremiah over and over again. Haggai references this. All the prophets, they're pointing to a king coming from David that's going to rule on an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. And so here, this announcement is, can you just step into the shoes of Mary for a minute? Take this in. The promised king of David that is going to rule on the everlasting throne is going to be born through you. Amazing. Amazing. Jesus is going to rule over Israel forever. Jesus is going to rule over the kingdom forever. So we need to recognize that Jesus, right now in this very moment, as he has completed the work of dying on the cross and rising from the grave, he is ascended into heaven and he stands at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he rules and reigns from the heavenly throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. But this promise means he is coming back to sit on the throne of who? David in Jerusalem. Did he do that in his first coming? He didn't. Right? He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And he ascended. He never marched into Jerusalem and sat down on the throne. He's coming again. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to rule on this earth. So the kings of this earth would do well. The Taoiseachs and the parliaments of this earth would do well to recognize his kingship now before he comes back to set things in order. They would do well. It's a shocking thing, right? How many of those TDs voted to protect foxes and turned right around and removed protections for unborn babies? It's okay to protect foxes from hunting, but you won't protect a baby in its mother's womb? They would do well to consider that the king is coming back to set those things right. And not only will he rule on David's throne, but we're told this kingdom is everlasting. There will be no end. He is going to bring us into a new creation, a new heaven and new earth, where he will rule forever and ever and ever. This gives us great confidence. This gives us great joy. Even as we see the world tearing itself apart around us, we know King Jesus is coming again, and he is the one we truly serve. We want to be good citizens of this earthly nation that we live in, Ireland. We want to be faithful citizens here and now, but we recognize that is a subservient responsibility to the fact that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom of Christ. And so as we reflect on Jesus as king and ruler, we ask ourselves this question: am I walking with him, submitting my life daily to his rule? Am I saying, Lord, you are ruling and reigning right now, and I want you to rule and reign over my heart? I bow the knee to my King Jesus now as I look forward to his coming. Look at Mary's response in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, that's a very honest question. And I do not think that Mary, in asking this question, is doubting what the angel has just said. I think what is happening here is that Mary is saying, how is this physically possible? I have not known a man. I've got kids here, so I'm not going into that. You know what that means. How is this physically possible? I don't know a man, right? So how can I give birth to a child if that has not happened? How can I give birth to this child, the Son of the Highest, named Jesus? She's honestly asking the question. She is wondering and probably confused to some extent. How will this happen? How will this take place? How can this be? So the angel will explain. Gabriel answers in verse 35 to 37. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Okay, so let's just take that verse first of all. The angel explains that it is the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, that is going to do this mighty work. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary, and it is through the Holy Spirit as the agent of this miraculous conception that is going to place the child Jesus and conceive the child Jesus in her womb. Okay? So the power of the Highest, the power of God, is going to do this through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That word for power is actually the word that we get dynamite from. Okay? It is like, it is amazing power. It is miraculous power. It is something that is completely outside of human power and control. This is the mighty work of God. This is a mighty, powerful miracle, an extraordinary thing that God is going to do. And based on this clear description, we would reject all of the horrific and blasphemous things that people insinuate that want to make a mockery of Christianity regarding God cohabiting with Mary in some sense. Okay, again, I'm not going to go into that. You know what I'm saying there. That people make such blasphemous and ridiculous assertions when the text is clear. There is nothing like that going on. This is not some Greek pagan myth where that kind of thing does happen in Greek pagan myths. No, this is a special work of the Holy Spirit placing that, conceiving Jesus in the womb of Mary without any sort of physical cohabitation. So, the extraordinary miracle of God, Jesus will be conceived in her womb, and the holy thing, that holy child that she will bear, will be called the Son of God. Again, clearly affirming, clearly asserting that this holy one, this holy child, which means set apart, sacred, will be called the Son of God. Who is he? He is Jesus. He is God's own Son. This again is a clear affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. How can Jesus be both God and man? Only if God is born of a virgin. This is the way that that God has chosen for this truth to take place. Jesus clearly asserts this all throughout the Gospel of John and elsewhere. Before Abraham was, I am. I and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of these things clearly affirm that Jesus is the eternal God, that Jesus is one with the Father and with the Spirit. There is only one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Jesus takes on a human nature, when Jesus, God, comes and takes on human flesh, there is no dilution of his deity. There is no mixing or mingling of his deity. He remains fully and completely God, and he becomes fully and truly human. That is the power and the miraculous nature of this birth. And if you stray from those important doctrinal truths that are not in one passage right here, but all throughout the scriptures, then you have got the wrong Jesus, you have got the wrong God, you have got the wrong gospel. If you deny that Jesus is one with God, if you deny that he is fully God and fully man, you cannot be saved. We spoke with a man this week. I referenced it at the carol service. We spoke, several of us, with a gentleman this week who rejects Jesus as God. He does not believe that he is God. And he says, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. He's a JW. And he rejects Jesus as God. And the one thing that we said to him as he was leaving, repeatedly said to him, you have rejected that Jesus is the eternal God. And our hope and prayer is that one, we talked about a number of different things, but maybe that one thing will continue to eat away the realization that if you reject Jesus as the eternal God, then you have the wrong Jesus. You must believe that he is who he says he is. He must be God in order to live a sinless life, in order to bear our curse, our sin, our debt on the cross. This doctrine is essential to the gospel. Jesus is God, therefore he knew no sin, he did no sin, he had no sin. We have scriptures for each of those statements. And therefore, he was able to take our sin on himself and pay the price in full with his death on the cursed cross. And therefore, the power of God was able to raise Jesus Christ to life again. We got into that as well. We have scriptures that say, the Father raised the Son. Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And we're told that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. So again, we see the Trinity at work, not only in the incarnation of Jesus, but in his resurrection as well. You must repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ alone in order to be saved. You must believe that he is God, come to rescue you. Now, the angel goes on to say, behold, thy cousin, Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. And that's interesting, right? Because, again, Mary is processing this. The angel has now revealed this miraculous birth, this thing that has never happened before and never will happen again, that a virgin would conceive and bear the Son of God. So as she processes that, he says, and by the way, God has also done a miraculous thing with your relative. Elizabeth, in her old age, she was barren, never had a child. She is conceived and is having a child. She's already 6 months pregnant. This is encouraging because, again, the Lord knows our struggles, right? And he provides that as a way to strengthen Mary's faith in the message that has been given. By the way, let me let you in on something you haven't heard yet. Elizabeth is bearing a child. She is pregnant with a child. And then this affirmation in verse 37, I love what Gabriel says here. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Right? That's amazing. So again, it's not impossible for the barren lady in her older years to bear a child. It's not impossible. It's not impossible for a virgin young lady to bear a child who is God in human flesh. It's not impossible. God has chosen to do this. God has chosen to reveal his goodness, his grace, his blessing, his love and compassion for us in doing this mighty miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus. It's not impossible because God can do anything. He is all powerful. We read of that in Jeremiah recently, did we not? Jeremiah affirms that. It says, Lord, you are able to do anything. And so too in this instance. The question is, do we believe that God holds that power? Do we believe that he continues to work in mighty and glorious and miraculous ways for his glory? Verse 38, we see Mary's final response. And Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I love that. Is this not? What did I say at the beginning of the sermon? We're going to look at the glorious power of Almighty God and his goodness and grace and love for mankind to send a Savior. And we're going to look at how does someone that believes that respond? And Mary is an excellent example of how we are to respond. She says two primary things here. First of all, behold the handmaid of the Lord. This is a humble submission and recognition, I am just your servant. That's all I am. Mary says, Lord, I am your lowly servant. Here I am. It's similar. You could almost say this is her moment of saying, not my will, but thine be done. In a sense, you could say in this moment, as Mary makes this declaration, that she completely upends all of that Mary worship that we have just talked about in our society around us. Who is Mary? She's but a humble servant of the Lord. That's it. Notice the next statement she makes. Be it unto me according to thy word. This is Mary willingly obeying. She believes, she trusts, and she obeys. She says, your word, your promise is true. It is a challenge to her faith. It is a test of her obedience. It is a difficult thing. It's an awkward situation, isn't it? It could cause great embarrassment for her. It could, in that society at that time, it could result in the accusation of adultery. It could result in stoning, unless she believes the promise that she is going to bear that child and it won't end in that way. But it's not outside of the realm of possibility that that's what she would be facing, those kinds of accusations. So I don't think we should read over verse 38 lightly and say, well, that was easy. You know, the angel is a powerful thing and says all these things and she believes. Well, consider the cost for her. Consider the situation she is in. Consider if that were to happen. What would a small community like Nazareth say? How would the word get around? Everybody knows everyone's business. Everyone finds out eventually that Mary is with child and she and Joseph have not yet had that final ceremony. So Joseph saying he didn't. So what's going on here? Can you see how difficult that would be to recognize this? How about for a young girl to have her first child? It would be, and I've never had a child, right? But our ladies here that have, you would say, you know, bearing that first child, that's a daunting thing. That's a big thing. Let alone, it's the Son of the Highest. What if you trip? right? Our sister-in-law recently, she's having her first child, and she tripped and fell. And you can imagine, like, you know, the thankfully everything was checked out and everything is okay. She's coming very close to being due. But can you imagine the responsibility and the weight of that? And again, these are just a few kinds of things to get us thinking about this and not just read what the text is saying, but to consider, what is she facing? That magnifies even more her response, choosing to trust the Lord, choosing to believe his word, choosing to say, yes, Lord, let it be according to what you have said. This is an example for us as to how we are to respond to our Lord. The text says the angel departed from her. That's the closing of this section of the narrative. And I would simply want to close with this thought. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this for the believer. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think that verse helps, in a big way, helps us take what Mary has just said here and apply it to the life of the believer. We too, as Mary was in that moment, are a living sacrifice. We too, as believers in Jesus Christ, say, Lord, I'm turning control over to you. I'm laying down my life this day. I'm taking up my cross today and tomorrow and the next day. We never outgrow this message. We never outgrow that statement. You never get to the point in your Christian walk where you're like, yeah, I'm just perfectly a living sacrifice every day of my life. We continually have to do this, right? There's a continual wrestling because the world is constantly, continually trying to conform us to its system, to its way. And we, by the grace of God, need to come again and again and say, Lord, I'm giving myself over to you this day. I'm saved, I'm secure in Christ, but I'm wrestling day by day and yielding my life, my decisions, my affections to you. I'm asking you to renew my mind. I'm asking you to help me obey the will of God. When temptation hits me this week, God, help me to obey your will and resist temptation. When I have the opportunity to be lazy and neglect prayer and neglect the reading of your word, help me to obey your will and open your book and speak with you. And we could apply this in so many other ways, but we don't have time. You understand what this is teaching. We understand it as we look to the life of Mary. And I'll say this as well. We live in a small community. We live in a tight-knit community. Everybody knows each other's business, yeah. Right? And they see and they watch and they listen. And we have that kind of situation going on. So how do we respond to that? Do we cower in fear?
Nope.
Do we withdraw?
Nope.
Do we go around like, oh, everybody's... No. We keep doing exactly what this says. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm his servant. My life is yielded over to him. You can say what you want. You can mock and laugh. You can do this or do that. But this is who I am in Christ. And I have received grace and his love and mercy. And I will stand in his grace going forward. If you are an unbeliever in our midst today, our call would go out to you. The call of the scriptures would be, turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He alone can forgive you and save you. Believers, let us ask this morning, are we captivated by the awesome, miraculous power of our God, the amazing compassion and love of our Savior who humbled himself and gave up his life for us? And are we responding to this message by humbly yielding our lives day by day to him and asking that his will be done as we serve him? Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in the Word. Thank you for the power of this story as it illustrates for us this principle of Christian living, that we are your servants, that we are here submitted to you as our King, And Lord, if there are areas of our heart that are in rebellion, Lord, we come to you humbly in repentance and we submit them to you. If there are areas in our life or decisions we're making that are not right before you, we come and say, Lord, please forgive me and help me to obey your will. Lord, help us daily, every day and week and year as it goes by, to grow more and more conformed to the likeness of your Son and transformed through the power of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.